You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Actually, went to Hope Faith. Faith Hope or Hope Faith? What is it? Hope Faith. I always forget. For the first time, though we've been doing some things, I always tend to be on vacation when we do the things down there, and so every summer, and so I was able to go down there this week and kind of see firsthand what they do down there, and it is an amazing resource center down there for the down and out, for the transient or whatever, and I mean, it's just really a worthy ministry. If, you know, Adam, you failed to say that we want to give new toothbrushes, not used ones on that. But, you know, somehow, and I used to bug the dog out of me when I'd go to Nicaragua. And you know, it bothers me sometimes the things that we give to other people that we wouldn't put on our own kids. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this isn't a time for you to dig out the bottom of your dumpster, you know, to give. And so give quality things. It doesn't have to be, hey, we want new toothbrushes, but I mean, I'm saying, you know, give quality. Don't think, well, it's covered in mud and grease, but at least better than going naked. You know, that's not true. You know, I mean, just give the best. You know, give your best. So anyway, I'll get off my soapbox right there. So finishing up a series that we began the first of the summer, and we began walking through the study and but with a few questions. And one of the questions was, do you remember the day you discovered that your life wasn't going to turn out the way you thought it was? And then we asked the next week, do you remember the first time you realized you weren't in total control of your life? And I know some of you think, well, that's the day I got married, but no. But do you remember that? When you weren't in total control, you thought you had everything mapped out and everything, but you weren't in control. You can't control everything. And since then, we talked about how Plan B situations often require more of us than we think that we have. They give us opportunities to grow in our faith and as a person, and how life can sometimes, Plan B, just the way of life, the nature of life, you feel like you're on an emotional roller coaster where you're up the highest of high 1 minute, and the next day it's like the bottom drops out, and there are days that are filled with disappointment and discouragement, and sometimes our fear paralyzes us. And God knows that about us, and His desire is that even in those uncertain times, that we live surrendered to His plan and purposes for our life, and that our eyes are fixed on Him. Last week, we talked about the power of community. The title was The Power of Me Too. And we said that Me Too people are those people that God puts in our lives that seems like strategically just at the right time that God puts people in our lives that have already been through what we're going through. And if you've ever experienced that, you know just the blessing that is, of having somebody that's what you're going through uncharted waters, but they've already been through it. And so from experience, they come through and say, man, I know exactly. I just don't sympathize with you. I empathize because I've been where you are. We talked about how important community and faith and friends are during that time. It's so amazing to me how God seems to place those people at just the right time. Philip Yancey summed it up well when he said, God's presence often comes by as a byproduct of other people's presence. We talked about the fact that not only do we need those people in our lives, but we also need to be the Me Too people in others as well. Amen? And so this morning we're going to turn a corner in the series, and we're going to talk about a Plan B from a different perspective, from the reality of what God has done for us and what we have done to Him. And at first that may seem a little bit kind of squirrely, that it really doesn't fit into Plan B, but the truth is what Jesus did for us on the cross has everything to do with Plan B. And when we talk about the cross, we're not talking about your jewelry or your tattoo, but we're talking about that rough, cruel instrument of torture and death where Jesus agonized and died. What happened on the cross was an event that shook the world and forever changed things. And there are some pastors and even some churches that try to avoid the brutality of the cross. But the truth is, it's important for us to remember to look back on the darkness and the confusion and the tragedy of the cross. And in his book, The Crucified God, Jürgen Moltmann wrote, he said, "The cross is utterly incommensurable, the utterly incommensurable factor in the revelation of God. But as we have become, we've become far too used to it. We have surrounded the scandal of the cross with roses. Here, the faith in creation, the source of all paganism, breaks down. Here, this whole philosophy and wisdom is abandoned to folly. Here, God is non-God. Here, the triumph of death, the enemy, the non-church, the lawless state, the blasphemer, the soldiers. Here it seems as if Satan has triumphed over God." Then Moten adds, but he says, "But our faith begins at the point where atheists suppose that it must be at its end. Our faith begins with bleakness and power, which is the night of the cross, abandonment, temptation, and doubt about everything exists. But it's out of this tragedy that something amazing and transformational is born. Out of the darkness, there comes a hope." That's what the cross tells us. And it's important that we remember that from time to time, because the cross can reveal some important things about ourselves, maybe some mindsets that we have in our plan B situations. And so my prayer this morning is that as we examine our hearts and lives in light of the cross, that maybe a light will come on. More specifically, I pray that God reveals maybe some of the hidden areas of our lives and what you may discover as you've walked through a difficult time or season. You may discover that down deep, there's some hidden areas where you're just flat out mad at God. That you're not happy the way your life is turning out. And so you may be at odds with God right now. Or maybe you're in a season where you're praying and you're pleading for God to do something. And this is where it may be a little bit difficult for us to kind of wrap our heads around. Because it could be, the truth of the matter is, it could be, is that you really don't want God. I mean, it's possible that what you and I want sometimes is not God, but we want what God can give us. In fact, maybe you want what God can give you more than you want Him. And the truth is, there are days when we want our dreams more than we want God. We want our plans more than God's plans. That we want God, what God does for us, and not just God. Instead of His presence in our life. Think about this. I always go back to Exodus 33. I thought about Moses. And you remember the story. God has called him to lead the people out of Egypt. They were in bondage. And in Exodus 33, there's a conversation between God and Moses. And God tells Moses, "I'm going to give you the promised land, but it's not going to be easy." And he tells him, "I'm going to give you victory over your enemies," which when you think about it is what every leader would want to hear. That, I mean, if I knew that God was going to give me victory over the enemies, then as a leader, I'd say, well, let's go. I mean, let's charge hell with a water pistol type thing. I mean, you know, God's on my back. That was the goal and the dream that he had been pursuing ever since he left Egypt. But his response back to God is, to God's promises, is really surprising, because basically God says, or Moses says to God, "God, you want me to lead these people out of bondage, but you don't tell me who you're going to send with me. You don't give me the details. And so God, let me in on your plans. And God, don't forget that these people are your people. They're your responsibility." The Lord replied in verse 14, says, "My presence," says Moses, "my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses makes this incredible statement. He says to God, "God, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us from here." I love what Moses is saying here. He's saying, "God, success isn't enough for me. God, me reaching my goals and dreams isn't enough. Me acquiring what I work for my whole life isn't enough. I just don't want what you can give me. I want your presence." Question. Does that sound like anything that would describe your heart's desire? God, I want your presence. God, I want you. Do you want God on that level? Is your desire for God that great, or do you want just what he can give you? I mean, if God didn't do one more thing for you, would you still serve him? If we're honest, I think there are times when we serve God for what we can get. We want his blessings. But sooner or later, life happens and we get to the place where life hurts and our hearts are broken. Our dreams shatter, or things don't go as planned. We lose a job, or a loved one, or someone betrays us. Maybe God doesn't show up in the way that he should, or the way that we wanted him to, and you find yourself smack dab in the middle of a plan B situation. Just a side note here. Being a Christian doesn't change that reality. It doesn't isolate you from disappointment. Being a Christian and knowing Jesus does make a difference, that it brings newness and strength and hope into our lives, but it doesn't isolate us from pain. In fact, some ways it opens us up for more pain. And there will be days when you won't have all the answers for your pain, and days when you don't know how to respond to everything that's coming your way, and you think that God has abandoned you, that maybe he really didn't love you, because if he really loves me, then why would I be going through what I'm going through? The problem is much of the American church and many Christians are chasing after a version of Christianity that thinks that our theology can fit on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. And it's just not that simple. And so it's no wonder that we fall apart and run and crash when our hopes and dreams don't play out the way we thought they would. Truth is, it's not unusual for Christians, even godly people, to have more questions than answers. That there are days when we lack the faith. We lack the faith that gives us strength to hold on and to have hope. Even though that we know, mentally, we know that God is with us, there are days when we feel completely and totally alone. There are days when we doubt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we resist doing God's way. And what I want you to see this morning, don't be surprised by the struggle of the battle. Don't be surprised by the struggle of the battle. If you thought being a Christian meant that life was going to be easy, you're wrong. If somebody told you, just give your heart to Jesus and everything will be great, they lied to you. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. And Jesus, more than anyone, understood just how complex and confusing all of this would be. In fact, he addresses it in John 16, and he speaks about two realities. And this is so important if we're ever going to make sense of some of our plan B seasons of life. Just a quick background here. Jesus is headed to the cross. He's about to be crucified. On his shoulders are the sins of the world, and he's going to the cross so that through his death we could experience forgiveness and redemption. In other words, he's getting ready to pay the penalty that was ours to pay. We deserve death. He took our place. It's good news. Amen? John 16:33, this is what he tells his followers. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart. Be bold. Be strong. Be courageous. I've overcome the world. Notice where peace is found. He says that he doesn't say we'll have peace in church or a small group or a book, or you'll have peace by listening to Christian music. He doesn't stutter. He clearly states, you can have and experience peace in me. That as we immerse our current reality into his reality, meaning that as you begin to see things through the lens of your God who knows you and who loves you, he's the one who's working all things for your good, that you will find peace in him. God may use a church or a small group or a book or person to encourage you, but ultimately peace is found in knowing Him. And not just in a superficial way where you bop into church on a couple hours for a Sunday morning, but really knowing Him in a way that gives you peace. In those times of life when it doesn't make sense for you to have peace, He says, I've come to give you peace. And He says you're going to need peace because trouble's come. In this world, you will have trouble, and He's not talking about the dog ate my homework kind of trouble or I dropped my phone in the toilet. He's talking about the kind of trouble that makes you begin to question and have thoughts like, I don't know if there's a God. I don't know if I believe anymore. I'm talking about the kind of trouble that rocks you at your very core. Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. So don't be surprised. It's a reality of a world that's broken and fallen apart. And then He goes on to say, but take heart. In other words, don't lose sight of the big picture. Don't give in to despair. Be strong, be brave, because I've already done what is necessary to eventually take care of all the trouble that you will have. No matter what comes your way, I have overcome it. But I want to point out there's a potential danger in how we interpret this verse, meaning that you can take what Jesus just said there to the extreme. For instance, if you just focus on Jesus' first statement that in this world you will have trouble, then you could develop a fatalistic mindset that this world stinks, that where bad stuff happens and you can't do a thing about it, and so you simply live and then you die. And what I've noticed about those kind of people is that they always feel like someone or something is out to get them, and they make it feel like life is pointless, there's no meaning to life. And that's a pretty miserable place to live. But there's another extreme that's just as dangerous, because if you focus only on the second half of the verse where Jesus says, I have overcome the world, it can also give you an unrealistic viewpoint of life to the point to where you start thinking that there will never, ever be any trouble, at least no serious trouble, that nothing bad's going to happen to me as long as I'm following Jesus. If you cling only to this statement, then you can live in a false reality, thinking that, pretending that everything is great and all the charts of your life are keep moving up and to the right. And in the process, you'll be setting yourself up for a dose of reality and a huge fall, because eventually your false reality will be shattered. But if you combine both of these statements together, then you have a better picture of what Jesus is telling you, and you'll have a more complete theology that you are not exempt from trouble, even serious trouble. You're not exempt from plan Bs and shattered dreams and detours, because bad things happen to good people. But at the same time, you can have a confidence that Jesus will win out over your trouble, that He is enough for whatever you're facing. And that's what the cross communicates to all mankind, that you can have hope. You can have hope. It's more. The cross is more than a place where your sins are forgiven. So some people stop there because it gives them hope for tomorrow. They have a ticket to heaven, but they're still today. And the truth is, we need hope for today. Amen? Hebrews 6:19 says this. Says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. That verse tells me that the cross is not just the starting line, but it's the very centerpiece of our story with God. It's the place where you will have trouble intersects with the triumph that I've defeated the world. God gives the cross as an anchor for the soul, for the times when the sea of life is beating the tar out of you and you feel like you're aimlessly just kind of drifting along. We need an anchor of hope in those times. And the cross is that anchor. But for that to become a reality in our thinking and lives, then we've got to begin to see the cross as not just something that keeps you from going to hell and gets you into heaven, but as the stabilizing force that you and I have to have when our world is tossing and turning and falling apart. And grasping that truth is essential if you're going to make it through the plan Bs of your life. Because if you don't, you'll quit. You don't, you'll quit. You'll begin to assume that God doesn't love you, that He's abandoned you. And as long as you keep your eyes on your circumstances, you'll feel that way. In fact, one of the takeaways is if in your notes is, if our focus is on our circumstances, then we will begin to define God through those circumstances. I have two sons that live downtown Kansas City, and they're in the coffee world down there, and they're around a lot of other kids their age, and mid-20s and upper-20s and stuff like that, and it always bothers me when I'll hear them. I'll hear them talk about some of their friends or an acquaintance they have, and they make this statement, "Oh, he's not a Christian anymore. He doesn't believe in God anymore. I mean, he just kind of stepped away from the faith." See, that's what a lot of us do. If our eyes are on circumstances, we'll step away from the faith, buddy. I mean, we will. Our eyes have got to be fixed on Him. It has to be focused on the cross. We're reminded that God loves us more than we could ever imagine. There's no limits to what God will do to draw Him to Himself. And that may not make the pain of your plan Bs go away, but it will be an anchor for your soul. And God's love will become the fuel that sustains you through the long, hard, difficult days ahead when your lives are being rocked by the broken world. But we need to look to the cross as a reminder that God can and will redeem our pain and circumstances, that God does love us. And that fact supersedes whatever we might be going through right now. Truth is, we don't always remember that. Sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus and the loving reality of the cross, and we begin to search for other ways to deal with the pain and the disappointment in our lives. And this may sound a little weird to you, but one of the most common things that we do, one of the most common things, ways that we try to cope is through the practice of idolatry. When I say idolatry, I'm not talking about idols made out of wood and stone that you bow down to, but something that takes the place of God in your life. Best definition of idolatry is simply anything that is more important to you than God. Something other than God that we make is the most important thing of our life. We depend on it to give us good things and to help us out of bad situations. We depend on it to make us feel significant. So when you look at that through the grid or the lens, then you begin to see that how money can become an idol in our lives. It's a popular one today. Technology can be an idol. In fact, it's getting bigger by the day. Acceptance can be an idol. A girlfriend, a boyfriend can be an idol. Our family can become an idol. A hobby or sports can become an idol. An idol is something other than God that we make as the most important thing in our life. The truth is there are times when our view of God, when He fades a little bit in our focus and off we go chasing something that we think will satisfy the longing of our soul. I mean, some of you have been here for 12 years, long we've been in the church. You know my story when I had a broken engagement. And it sent me into a world of rebelling against God. And I'll never forget the first thing I did. The next week after she broke up with me, I mean, my heart was broken. I remember I went to Houston, Texas, and I went in my 1978 Cadillac Coupe DeVille. I mean, I had an afro out to here, and I was styling. But I remember going there, and I began to fill my life with material things. And I went there and spent $2,500 on a stereo system for my house. $2,500 in 1978 was a lot of money. The speakers were so big, it could peel the paint off the wall. It's one of the reasons why I can't hear real good today. I went chasing things. And it was one thing after the other to where I began chasing things that I thought would fill that void that I was, the pain I was going through. I began chasing things to the point to where I began spending more money than I was making. That didn't work for very long. And one day I had a call, had a knock at the door, and it was the bank official that says, or a guy from the bank and a policeman that says, "We need the keys to your Cadillac. You're 3 months behind." See, when Jesus fades a little bit, it's common for us to begin to start chasing after things. And it don't have to be good, bad things that we're chasing. We're not talking about, you know, drugs or alcohol or pornography. I mean, it could be good things, things that are socially acceptable. But the things that we're trying to fill the void in our life. Idolatry is when I look to something that does not have God's power to give me what only God can do. Ezekiel 16, there's a conversation between God and Jerusalem, which is representation of you and me. And because of time and because this passage gets a little bit PG-13, and in essence, this passage, there's presented the idea that God loves you and I so much that he actually enters into a covenant marriage with us. And in the passage, Jerusalem, which is God's people, that they've been unfaithful. Short, God says to his people, "You've become an adulterer." You've placed something other than me as your main focus. He basically tells them, "You're an unfaithful tramp." I mean, he uses stronger language with that. And when I hear that, I kind of bristle up. I kind of get a little bit defensive because he's talking about me, and I want to argue my case. But at the truth is, at some point on some level, we've all been tempted to pursue something other than God to meet the needs of our life. Like I said, it may not be something as destructive as alcohol, pornography, or drugs. We might pursue stuff that's morally neutral or permissible. That's not bad until it becomes an idol. And you say, "Dan, how do you know if something is an idol in your life?" It's really pretty simple. The way you discover if there's an idol in your life is you simply follow the trails of your life. You simply follow the trails of your life. Follow the trails of your time. And your energy, and your money, and your loyalty, and your affections. And at the end of the trail, you'll find a throne, and whatever or whomever is on the throne, that is what you worship. That is your idol. And we can deny it, but our actions speak louder than words. In the end, our worship is more about what we do than what we say. And in the latter part of Ezekiel 16, that the God who loves you, the God who loves us, tells his people and tells you and me, if the idol or if it's the idol or the lover that you want other than me, then I'll let you chase after them. I'll hand you over to them, but you need to know that they will hurt and damage you. You can give your love and devotion to climbing the corporate ladder, but eventually that lover will crush you. You can give your love and devotion to a bigger, better house, but eventually that lover will betray you. You can give your love and devotion to gaining acceptance, but eventually that lover will shatter you. You can give your love and devotion to that particular dream, but eventually that lover will disappoint you. In fact, it's quite possible. Part of the reason why you feel so shattered and betrayed and broken in the midst of your plan B situation is that you've given or you are giving your love and devotion to your plans and your dreams more than to God. Follow the trails of your life. At the end of that trail, is what you worship. That's your idol. Matthew 26, Jesus knew what he was about to face and says that he took his followers with him. They went up to the place of Gethsemane to pray. And so he said, just wait here. And he goes over and he begins to pray, And as he prayed, he felt very troubled and sad. And he said to them, my heart is full of sorrow to the point of death. Went a little bit further. He looks up to his God in heaven. He says, my Father, if it's possible, do not give me this cup of suffering. He was facing the ultimate plan of his life. And he's in so much pain, in agony, that he can't literally walk. And he knows that he's on his way to the cross. He knows that the pain and humiliation and death that's coming. And as he faces that prospect, he pleads and begs for another way. God, if there's another way, I don't know if I can do this. I feel overwhelmed. And if it's possible, can we do something else? God, I don't like this. I wish there was another way. God, I'm not even sure if I can do it. Then he says, but it's not about me. Or my hopes or dream. It's not about me, but your will be done. That's the picture of what God's called us to. God will often use pain or our plan B situation to expose the idols in our lives that we're chasing, which is why it's so important that we remember the cross, that our faith was born out of darkness and confusion, that in this life, trouble is a given. It's going to be there. God's been faithful to us, and he demands our allegiance. And so, his desire is that we seek him first over our hopes and dreams. And in those dark, confusing times, remember that God loves us so much that he went to the extreme and paid a huge price so that we could be in a relationship with him. And that love demonstrated on the cross is an anchor of hope. It's the anchor for our soul. That's the message of the cross. It changes everything. Stand to your feet. Your head's bowed, eyes closed. God, would you just search our hearts? God, is there something that I've exalted, that I'm worshiping? It's hard for me to imagine that, but if I've put something that's consuming my time and energy and resources and my affection over you, God, then it's an idol. That's a hard reality for us to grasp. So God, as you expose those areas of our life, God, would we be quick to confess? Your word says, we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we once again lift up to those in this body, God, that we know it's a public thing they're walking through. They're walking through something they never thought, they never dreamed would happen. Broken the dream, God, of something that just seemed unreal. I mean, it's unreal what they're walking through. So, God, would you help us to be encouragers? Them, help us to be the Me Too people. Help us to be faithful, to lovingly care for them and pray for them. God, would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on you? Not grow weary to seek first after you, God. Father, we pray that Living Stones would continue to be, God, a hospital for hurting souls. God, would this be a place where everyone is welcome, the broken can come, because the truth is we're all broken, messed up people. And we desperately need you. Able to gather